Amen. Our passage today is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained to the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus of Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word.
So sometime last year, I had kind of a funny experience. I was ordering pizza for my family one night, and I called up Joni's Pizza here in Chelmsford. We had heard good things about them from a bunch of friends, and so we decided, hey, let's give them a try. Let's try it out. So a little before 5 p.m. one night, I called them up to place an order. "Hi, I'd like to order a pizza for carryout." And the poor person answering the phone had to say, "I'm sorry, we're out of dough." It's like, "You're out of dough? You're a pizza place. It's 5 p.m. on a Monday. What do you mean you're out of dough?" Well, unbeknownst to me, Joni's Pizza had just been on the receiving end of a pretty high-profile review that dubbed them the best pizza in Massachusetts. And they were not prepared for the onslaught of business that came their way. They were not ready for the explosive growth that they experienced overnight. And that's exactly what happened in the early church. Okay? The followers of Jesus were growing by leaps and bounds. If you read the first few chapters of Acts, you read how the church just keeps growing and growing, sometimes by thousands of people in a day. And our passage today gives us a little bit of a glimpse that maybe, like Joni's, they weren't quite ready for the growth that came their way. See, we're right now in the fifth week of a series on one of our values as a church: loving deeply in community. In this series so far, we've talked about how we love because God first loved us. We talk about how if we want a community that loves deeply, well, then we have to commit ourselves to deeply love. We've talked about how loving deeply in community might mean risky compassion. How, you know, last week we learned from the example of Barnabas that we can love deeply by joyfully making peace. This week, I want to talk about what happens when diverse people come together as a community. What happens when a healthy community grows? And how the growth of a community becomes an opportunity for conflict, but also for more growth. As we look at today's passage, we read about a problem the early church faced. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the problem they faced. We're going to talk about the solution they landed on. And then we're going to talk about the outcome of that solution. So problem, solution, outcome. That's where we're going. Acts 6:1 tells us pretty clearly what the problem was. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay, so what's happening here? At first, those first few words, it sounds like everything's great. The number of disciples is increasing. Yay! This is great, right? It's what every church wants: more people finding their way back to God. But the early church was experiencing the flip side of growth. That although growth is good, sometimes growth also makes things complicated. For a business, if they're not ready for growth, or if their business model isn't scalable to meet the increased demand, then suddenly growth causes problems. That's what happened to Joni's. My goodness, they didn't have a process to start making as much pizza as suddenly they needed to sell. So they just had to make the call that when they ran out of dough for the day, that was it. They were done. In the early church, it looks like they were having some scalability problems with their social outreach programs, the way that they cared for the needy among them. More people than ever, we've read, were being generous and sharing everything they had, but there were also more and more people in need showing up. And this led to a problem. The text says that the Hellenistic widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. There's a lot in that situation going on. So let's talk first about how, you know, in those days, just like now, there were people in the community that needed help to have their needs met. Back then, women especially had a really hard time supporting themselves. Generally, only men could work or make money or own property. And women just kind of took care of the home. Marriage was different then, right? Like, marriage wasn't so much about how we see it now. Find the person you love and commit to building a life with them. It wasn't like that then. Marriage was extremely practical, right? It was all about, you know, for someone get married so you can have children so that the man can pass on his property to his male children. That was it. For most women, marriage was necessary. It was necessary for survival. It ensured they would have food and clothes and a place to live. Now, when a woman's husband died, if that man didn't have a lot of money that was left for her to take care of herself, she was in trouble. So she would turn to the community for help. And we read in Acts that the early church shared everything they had with each other. They didn't consider that what they owned just belonged to them. They saw themselves as a community, and they shared everything they had. They sold property to help out people in need. And it seems like all this generosity led to them being able to create like a food distribution program that helped the widows in the church as well. And somehow, as the church grew, the Hellenistic widows felt like their needs were being overlooked. So we've talked before about the whole Jew-Gentile divide in the church that comes later in Acts, but I don't know that we've talked about this divide within the Jewish community, between the Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews. So the Hebraic Jews were the Jews that kind of stuck closely to Jewish culture. They interacted with mostly only Jewish people. They only partook in Jewish customs. They only spoke Aramaic. But the Hellenistic Jews were Jews that interacted with the culture around them. As Greeks and then Romans took over and populated the area, they interacted. They enjoyed some Greek food. They learned to speak Greek. They hung out with Greek people. And between these two groups, there was some tension. See, the Hebraic Jews thought that the Hellenistic Jews were adopting too much of the culture. They were a little too worldly. And the Hellenistic Jews thought that these Hebraic Jews were just being isolationist, not even just pious, but legalistic. So what happens is, in this moment of tension in the church, the tension and stress that comes from growth, in this moment of growth and all the good things and all the bad things that accompanied it, somehow they reverted a little bit to scarcity mentality. Somehow the Hebraic Jews were making sure that their widows were being taken care of first. And then the Hellenistic widows were just out of luck. They got the scraps, the leftovers. This happens in moments of tension, right? We're feeling it right now in our country. In moments of stress or fear or anxiety, we tend to stick close to our people, our group. When things get complicated, we stick to the people who think like us, who live like us, who understand the world like we do. Our natural instinct, when it seems like there might not be enough for everyone, is me first, then my people, us, and then them, whoever's outside of the us. Let's make sure me and my people are taken care of first. That's what we do in stress. The problem for the church in Acts 6 is that this time of exciting and explosive growth had created opportunities that tested the strength of their community. And this stress provided an opportunity for tribalism to surface. It revealed that they still had a little ways to go in really truly receiving each other as Christ had received them. So that's the problem. So what did they do? How would the apostles solve this difficult problem? Would they just brush off the concerns of the minority group? Would they rally around their people? After all, the disciples themselves were Hebraic Jews. Would they look for who was to blame for this problem and spend their energies on the blame game? I'm so grateful that the disciples didn't do any of that. The apostles didn't spend time arguing about whose fault it was that this had happened. They didn't tell the Hellenist widows, quit complaining and get a job. They didn't circle the wagons around the Jewish widows and say, well, we were here first, so it's only right that we take care of our needs first. No! No, the apostles knew something that I want us to take to heart as a community, okay? Listen closely. Conflict. Conflict in the church is an opportunity to strengthen our community. Conflict in the church is an opportunity to strengthen us as a community. Conflict, when we have conflict, when our growth, when our diversity gives rise to conflict, we can see it as an annoyance. And I get it, it's annoying. We can see it as an interruption to the real work of just talking about Jesus. We can choose to just circle the wagons around people like us, or like the disciples, like the early church. We can take conflict and look at it as a great opportunity to strengthen our community. We have an opportunity when conflict arises, when concerns arise, when people are overlooked and not cared for well, when the structures of our church system fail us. We have an opportunity to put our money where our mouths are about how Jesus wants everyone. How Jesus and this community of Jesus people is for all people. How in the body of Christ there is no slave or free or Jew or Gentile or male or female. How all are welcome here. And we can see conflict as an opportunity to learn something about each other. An opportunity to change so that we can be more effective at loving each other. An opportunity to create new systems and ways of doing things that are better and more equitable. To allow our community to be shaped and molded more and more into something that looks like the kingdom of God. The apostles saw this and knew it was worth working through. And I think that there's some really great lessons from the apostles for us when we face similar conflicts here at Harbor. The first thing that I think is really important is that the apostles acknowledged the problem and they affirmed the dignity of the Hellenistic Jews. They didn't brush off this problem as unimportant. They didn't tell the Hellenistic Jews to stop being so sensitive. They didn't gaslight them and say, what are you talking about? There's no discrimination happening here. You're just imagining this thing. No, they admitted there was a problem because there was. The second thing they did was they took seriously both spiritual and material concerns. They didn't say, who cares about food distribution? We're here to preach the gospel. Because they understood that Jesus cares about material and spiritual things. They understood that to Jesus, there's no distinction between spiritual and material. Jesus cares about whole people. And whole people should matter to followers of Jesus. The third thing they did was that they invited the minority group to be part of solving the problem. This is what we read in Acts 6:3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them. The apostles didn't try to like paternalistically solve the problem like, oh, I see what's happening here. You're just not doing it right. No, they knew that their attention was on preaching and teaching, which also meant they didn't have the expertise on how the food distribution was happening. They didn't really know. They weren't aware of how it was working. They weren't the ones to solve this problem. They needed to just give authority and resources to the people being impacted so they could solve the problem. And we read in 5 and 6 that this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. What's important about this list of names is that those are all Greek names. Those are Greek names. The Hebraic Jewish leadership gave authority and resources to the Hellenistic Jews to solve the problem. I think there's some really important lessons for us in this. And at Harbor, we are a diverse community. We have different concerns. We have different ways that we see the world. We represent diverse ethnicities and nationalities and political viewpoints and economic realities and all kinds of differences. This is beautiful. And as we continue to grow, which is also beautiful, this diverse growth will inevitably bring challenges for us, conflicts. Simple things as much as like, hey, different ministry groups might need space at the same time. A group of people at the church might start to feel like outsiders or like they don't belong. The budget's small. There's always more we want to do than what we can do. And then we have scarcity mentality and compete for resources. And in a season of stress like we are experiencing in the world right now, we too might be tempted to turn toward other people like us. Within the church, we are supposed to see all of us equally as co-heirs of Christ, fellow children of God. There's not supposed to be an in-group and an out-group. And when we're under stress, it can reveal the ways that we still have a ways to go. We still have more to learn about really truly seeing each other, accepting each other as equal members of the same body. So we shouldn't be surprised if concerns come up here at Harbor. As we grow, we might find there's a group of people who've been overlooked or excluded. There may be groups of people here at Harbor that need extra support in the coming days and weeks. And when that happens, we can learn from the early church how to respond. We can remember that conflict in the church is an opportunity to strengthen our community. We can look to the early church to see how we can take and make the most of this opportunity. When someone comes to us with a concern, we can take it seriously. We can affirm the dignity and worth of people who are feeling overlooked. We can believe people when they tell us their story of how they're feeling afraid. We can take an opportunity to learn, to experience someone else's life through their eyes, to learn empathy with each other. We can take seriously that Jesus is concerned about material and spiritual, that someone's physical safety or financial situation matters to Jesus, and so it matters to us. And we can work together. We can empower others to determine solutions. Listen, the best solutions to the problems we face here at Harbor will not come from my desk. They won't. I can't tell you how often I meet with a ministry leader who is working through an issue, and the best thing I can do is just listen and then give them permission and resources and authority to pursue the solution they already know will work. The apostles knew they wouldn't be able to come up with the best solution, so they empowered other people to figure it out. Here at Harbor, friends, we're a team. We're a team. I have a job, yeah, but so do you. So do you. We cannot be the church God wants us to be if you are not using your gifts, if you are not sharing your insights, if you are not becoming more and more fully the person God created you to be. And that's true all the time, but it's especially true when we run into conflict, when we run into structural issues in the church. We need each other. The early church knew that this conflict, this structural problem, was an opportunity to strengthen their community. And so they responded with intentionality. My favorite part of this little paragraph of scripture is the little tagline Luke throws in at the end. In verse 7, he says, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." I love this. Luke, who's the author of Acts, he just wants us to know that this intentionality made a difference. The early church knew that conflict was an opportunity to strengthen the church, so they took it seriously. They cared about each other. It wasn't just some issue out there. It was someone they loved. When people in their community were hurting, they changed the structure to care better for others in the community. And this led to growth. It led to more disciples. Luke says even priests became followers of Jesus. Harbor, healthy community is attractive. Healthy community is attractive. Compassion is attractive. Empathy is attractive. Generosity is attractive. Genuine love is attractive. Of course, the early church grew. Of course, more people wanted in. Who wouldn't? When we practice healthy community, when we love, not just in words, but in actions, in changing in order to help each other, it's attractive. It makes more people want to belong. Because this kind of loving community is rare. This kind of, I'm going to put your needs before my own, that's rare. The belief that there is enough for everyone is rare. Forgiveness is rare. Humility is rare. At least it's not what I see when I go and read the news or scroll through social media. When I read the news, I see a lot of like blaming other people for the problems in our country. When I go to social media, I see a lot of disgust for people who don't agree with me. A lot of scarcity mentality and fear that leads to a me first, us against them kind of attitude. I see a lot of demonizing, a lot of harsh and unhelpful language. That's what I see out there. But what if we could be a place where we listen to each other, where we make space together to lament what is breaking our hearts? What if instead of believing the lie that we have to compete for resources, we find ways to work together so that everyone has what they need? What if we reject zero-sum thinking and turn together to the God who owns everything? What if instead of blaming everyone else, we take responsibility for our part in a problem? What if we become a community where it's common to say, common to overhear, "I'm sorry, I was wrong"? What if we practice humility and admit that there's things we don't know? What if we listen to the people who are being impacted more than we are by what's happening in the world right now or in our country or in our church? What if we work together, appreciating our diversity, appreciating our differences, appreciating all of that, but not creating a hierarchy out of it? What if we honor our diversity? What if we listen to how other people are experiencing the world right now and then see how we can help? That's attractive. A healthy community that takes conflict seriously and knows that it is an opportunity to strengthen relationships. Man, that's where I want to be. Harbor, I want us to be ready for this next season. I don't want us to be surprised when the conflict out there makes its way in here. I don't want us to be surprised when the sort of unconscious biases we have show up in our relationships, where we tend to trust and believe people like us and doubt and be suspicious of other people. I don't want us to be surprised even when here at Harbor we see something that needs to be fixed, some kind of situation that's unfair or a structure that's maybe unintentionally causing harm. We're a group of humans. And humans fail all the time. Now, I'm ridiculously biased, and I think we're amazing. This community is incredible, okay? I know I'm biased, but man, you all are amazing. And we're still a community of humans. We're still gonna fail. It's gonna happen. It's normal. It's part of the human condition before Jesus comes back. And I just want us to be ready for that so that we can respond with humility, so that we can respond by listening, so that we can respond with the action to reduce someone else's pain. I want us to be a community that, like the early church, believes that conflict is an opportunity. A church who believes that leans in with Christ-like humility and hope when conflict happens. I want us to be a community that feels empowered to change things. Change things in order to serve each other and our greater Lowell community and our world. I want us to be a community whose posture is toward growth and humility, and that we will become more and more shaped and molded to be like Jesus. So this week, I want to invite you to consider your posture toward conflict in the church, toward broken systems in the church. Not even just the one-on-one, I didn't like what that person said, conflict, but even when there really are structural issues in the church that might need to change. What's your reaction when those things are brought to your attention? I'll be honest, I don't want to deal with that stuff. I just want us to all like hold hands and sing kumbaya and love each other. It's not fun dealing with conflict. It's uncomfortable. It is, but what's our reaction to it? Are we going to be people who just shove it down deep or ignore it or react in defensiveness? Or can we learn and practice reacting with humility, with concern for others, with a desire to help our whole community get healthier? You know, if there's something happening now, like what was happening with the widows in Jerusalem, if you see people being overlooked or not being cared for well, if there's a way we could do a better job caring for each other, well, for heaven's sakes, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. And when you sit down to talk about those things, come ready to be part of the solution. Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. And this is my favorite part. The ESV says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. Make a contest of it, of how we can show honor and love and care for each other. That's what we're talking about here. A posture that seeks to serve instead of be served. A posture that looks at conflict not as only an annoyance, but as an opportunity. An opportunity to prove our love, to prove our devotion to one another, to prove when we say that we are one body in Christ, that we mean it. That we've been made into one new humanity by the work of Jesus on the cross. That's what we celebrate when we take communion. Communion's not a private thing to be done on our own. Jesus introduced it on purpose as something we do in community. Paul, throughout his letters in the New Testament, reminds the Christians that when they eat and drink, they're eating the same bread. They're drinking the same cup. It's a way of reminding them, you are part of the same body. Listen, when you pick up your little piece of bread today, it's been broken off of a bigger one piece. When you take your little cup of juice today, it's been poured from a one big bottle. As we take communion today, let's remember that we are truly one with each other, just as we are with Christ. Let us commit ourselves again to being a people who will see conflict as an opportunity to demonstrate love and humility toward each other. Let us see conflict as an opportunity to show the watching world what a difference our unity in Christ makes. Let's pray. Jesus, that's what we want. We want to be people who are just experts at caring for each other and responding in humility and looking out for the one who's been left behind. God, that's what we want. And you know that our hearts fail at that sometimes. You know we fail. You know we respond with defensiveness, with dismissiveness, with annoyance. We need your help. We need your help to be a community that is so committed to our unity, that we have the hard conversations, that we stick around through the hard times, that we change so that we can love people more effectively. We need your help. And so now, Jesus, as we approach your table that belongs to you, we come with a prayer to help us be one, to help us be humble, to help us listen, to help us be more like you. So as we eat and drink and we take in the reminders of your blood and your body, make us like you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.